You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen. Hey, if you came in after the welcome, let me introduce myself again. I'm Trevor Joy. I'm one of the pastors and elders here. I'm excited to continue in our summer sermon series in Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 103 this morning. One of the primary areas that I give leadership and oversight in ministry at the church is church planting and missions. And so one of my primary hopes every time I get in front of you is expand your view of God. So however big you think he is, that he would be bigger. However great you think he is, he would be greater. And whatever you think he's doing in the world, that it would be more. And we have a really unique opportunity for that to be encouraged and stirred in us this morning. Chad and Rocco Farmer, two of our missionaries living in Japan, planting church there with Mustard Seed Network. They're here in town. So I've asked Chad to come and be with us, and Hiroko, and come and start us off this morning. They're going to share about what God's doing in Japan and some exciting things in front of them. And they're also, he's going to start our sermon this morning by reading through Psalm 103 in Japanese, and we will follow through up on the screen in English. So farmers, y'all want to come on out? Let's welcome the farmers, guys. All right.
皆さん、おはようございます。There we go. Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you. As Trevor mentioned, my name is Chad Farmer. This is my wife, Hiroko. We have Amelia, Renee, and Samuel. Doesn't know what to do with any of this. As he mentioned, I work with Mustard Seed Network in Japan. I'm the director of operations and deployment. And I also serve as a pastor at Mustard Seed Christian Church in Nagoya, a tiny city of 9 million. And so on behalf of my family, as well as the church in Japan, I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for your support for us, your prayers for us. They're so impactful. I don't have time to tell you all that the Lord has done and is doing and what we are confident that he will continue to do in Japan. But we are laboring to share Christ among the second largest unreached people group in the whole world. And by God's grace, our network has planted 4 churches, and our hope is by 2025, we will have planted 12 churches in the 12 most largely populated cities in all of Japan. And so we have 8 more to go in the next 5 years or so, and we are confident that the Lord will see that through. We have seen over 130 baptisms in Japan over a 10-year period. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, we often heard before going over, and you might have heard as well, about Japan as being a place where sort of missionaries go to die and where it takes 10 to 15 years for a Japanese person to come to faith. But we are instead choosing to believe God's word and that the gospel really is power of salvation unto those who believe. And so our hope and goal is to just share the gospel of Jesus Christ in everything we do, in all of our church services and in our lives as a family. And at the end of the year, our family is privileged to be a part of moving to Tokyo, another very small city of 37 million. And we hope to plant Mustard Seed Christian Church in Tokyo and launch in March of next year. Japan is a place where there are 99% of the population who are being born, living, and dying without ever meeting a gospel witness. They don't have a chance. They are on their way to a Christless eternity because they have not met a witness. And so we believe firmly that God's ordained means of reaching the world is through his church. And we want to see the church grown and strengthened in Japan. And the work is monumental. And like I said, we trust in the gospel that this can be accomplished by God's grace. And so we would love to talk to you today. We'll be here and tell you more about what God is doing. And so we are going to read Psalm 103 in Japanese. And I'm excited to do this for a couple of reasons. Number one, because when I read it, you won't be able to tell, most of you, how badly I'm reading it. But the real reason I'm excited to read this verse is because today in this room, during 3 different services, God's word will be read in a language that is one of the least represented Christian languages in the entire world. And that's a powerful, good thing. And so I'm so privileged to be able to share that with you today. And so we're going to try it a little bit differently than the last service. Amelia said she wanted to read a little bit. And so she's going to read the first three verses. My wife, who reads Japanese infinitely better than all of us in the room, I'm confident, is going to read some of it. And then I'm going to wrap up some of it as well. And so, Renee, did you want to start us?
Shihen.
Hayaku-san.
Hasi.
Yeah. Okay. Go ahead, sweetie. 私を賞を褒めたたえよ。私のうちにあるすべてのものよ。聖なる身を褒めたたえよ。我が魂よ。主を褒めたたえよ。主がよくしてくださったことを何一つ割れるな。主は あなたのすべての咎を許し、あなたのすべての病を癒し。 Good job. Good job. Okay.
Verse 4. 4章。あなたの命を穴から贖われる。 主はあなたに恵みと憐れみの冠をかぶらせ、あなたの一生を良いもので満たされる。あなたの若さはわしのように新しくなる。主は義と裁きをすべての虐げられている人々のために行われる。主はご自分の道をモーセにその御業をイスラエルの子らに知らされた方。主は憐れみ深く情け深い、怒るのに遅く恵み豊かである。 いつまでも争ってはおられない。とこしえに怒ってはおられない。私たちの罪に従って、私たちを扱うことをせず、私たちの咎に従って、私たちに報いをされることもない。天が地上はるか高いように、御恵みは主を恐れる者の上に大きい。東が西から遠く離れているように、主は私たちの背きの罪を私たちから遠く離される。 父がその子を憐れむように、主はご自分を恐れる者を憐れる。主は私たちの成り立ちを知り、私たちが土の塵に過ぎないことを心に留めてくださる。人、その一生は草のよう。人は咲く。野の花のように、風がそこを過ぎると、それはもはやない。その場所さえもそれを知らない。しかし、主の恵みはとこしえからとこしえまで。
主を恐れる者の上にあり、主の義はその子らの子たちに及ぶ。And from verse 18、主の契約を守る者、主の戒めに心を留まって行う者に、主は天にご自分の王座を固く立って、その王国はすべてのすべて治める。主を褒めたたえよ。 主を御使いたちを御言葉を声に聞き従い、御言葉を行う力ある勇士たちを主を褒めたたえよ。主のすべての軍勢を主の御心を行い、主を使える者たちを主を褒めたたえよ。すべてを使われられた者たち、主が治めれるすべてのところで我が魂を主を
褒めたたよ。 Amen. Thank you, guys. Can we pray for y'all? I just want to encourage, if you heard, he talked about Tokyo. He said 37 million people in a city. That's 10 million more than the entire state of Texas.
If we planted 300 churches of 1,000 people in Tokyo, that's 1%.
1%. That's right. Yeah. We're believing God can do this. We're believing with you and for you and stand with you and behind you. And so let us pray. We're grateful for you, grateful for the testimony you are to God's faithfulness in you while you were here, when you are faithful members and on staff here, and that's continued overseas, and grateful for this sweet family. I just want to pray blessing over you in Christ's name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. God, thank you what you do in us. God, that you redeem and rescue us from the pit. That you breathe life into us and you call us sons and daughters, and all that you've done in us can't stay in us, it's got to go out. And there are so many that are going to hear the powerful testimony of your grace through this family. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless them, We pray that you would continue to use them to spread the gospel, that the fruit of their work there would be beyond comprehension. Whatever plans they have written down, whatever hopes and dreams they've put down, God, would you do immeasurably more than we could think to ask? God, would you do that? Would you plant these churches? We want by year 2025, these churches be thriving, existing gospel witnesses in all these cities, and then would you do even more? Whatever the next phase is, whatever it is, God, would you just continue to explode your gospel witness in a country that is so far from you? And we're believing. There is not any task that is too big. We're believing. And so, God, we pray blessing on them in Christ's name, that you'd bless them and keep them, that you'd cause your face to shine upon them, give them peace, that your way, saving power, be known among all nations, your way known among all the earth. We ask that in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys. Thank you all. Let's give a hand for the farmer. Good job, guys. Man, those kids did incredible. Mine would have been jumping off the stage. They did awesome. And read it in Japanese. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's amazing. Well, hey, we're going to dive into Psalm 103 as we've been in. And I want to start this morning. I was reading this article because I think recently, maybe in the last week or two, we were celebrating the anniversary of Apollo 11. And I read this really fascinating article. Kind of give you the backdrop of Apollo 11 in 1969. Over 1 million people gathered on the coast of Florida to watch the launch of Apollo 11 that was headed to the moon. And this mission was the culmination of a race to space started by John F. Kennedy in 1963 when he kind of called the shot and said, this is what we're going to do. The article pointed out something that's a lot less known that was also taking place on that day, that over 500 Americans showed up at the launch site to protest. And driving their protest was the conviction over the fact that the U.S. had spent in that small amount of time over $20 billion to accomplish this feat of landing a man on the moon, while there were so many in the country that were suffering in poverty. So these protesters carried with them donkeys and a wooden wagon to illustrate the contrast between the shining tall rocket and the families in our country that couldn't even afford to eat. And so on the eve of the launch, the leader of NASA's control center went outside the gates to meet with the protesters and hear them out. The leader of the protest explained to him how tragic it was that all this money was spent to land people on a dead rock far away when it could be used to solve so many of the problems that we have here at home. The NASA leader here listened, and then he said this statement. He said, if I could solve the problem of poverty and hunger by not pushing that button tomorrow, I would not push it. But instead, he challenged this man, this leader. He said, I want to encourage you to hitch your wagon to the rocket and use NASA's space success as a standard by which we should seek to solve our problems here at home. In short, he told him, if we can do this seemingly impossible thing, then it should increase our belief and boldness in accomplishing other seemingly impossible tasks. So the story finishes. The protesters stayed to support the launch. The leader of the protest prayed over the astronauts. The NASA leader supported their protest, and the moon landing became a primary example for how our country can solve issues when we turn a full force of our attention and drive towards something. This incredible feat became a foundation of confidence for the entire nation. We look forward in a different way because the impossible has been made possible. The author of this psalm, David, is going to give us something truly remarkable to hitch our wagons to, a powerful testimony of the greatness of God. And what NASA figured out how to do was truly remarkable, but they have not and will not get close to what the God of the universe has done and is doing. The Psalm 103 is in the genre of thanksgiving. That's the kind of psalm it is. Its place in history among God's people has typically been a prayer read at the end of each day. It's intended to orient our hearts towards gratitude and confidence through praise. Now, if you know much of Israel's history, and as I can probably relate, even as we read the news this morning, there are plenty of times for them when gratitude and confidence would be seemingly difficult responses to muster based on what was going on in their lives. But remember, as we've talked about all summer, the role that the Psalms play in our life, they help orient our thinking and our feeling Godward by taking every thought and every emotion in the human experience and bring it into the context of God's story. So Psalm 103 for us this morning really is the fuel for the Christian life, drawing our mind's attention, our heart's affection to the incredible, supernatural, marvelous, and miraculous works of God that we might live as those who have truly seen the impossible become possible. So in all 22 verses of this psalm, there's not a single petition Not a word of supplication, no request throughout this entire psalm. What we have is 22 verses of overflowing gratitude bursting forth in joyful praise. I'll give you a primary theme of this psalm, and it's just like every week. I mean, this psalm in particular, we really could just break this up into chunks and do series over pieces of this psalm. And so we are by no means going to exhaust everything that could be mined out of this psalm, but here is what I'm hoping that you will walk away with, be encouraged by, stirred up in, and believe is true out of our time today. It's this. The eternal God of the universe redeems us to the uttermost that we might praise him to the uttermost until he is proclaimed to the uttermost. Let me read this again. The eternal God of the universe redeems us to the uttermost that we might praise him to the uttermost until he is proclaimed to the uttermost. And I love the way this psalm is going to start, because it's going to start and end in the same way. It starts with the psalmist saying, bless the Lord. What does it mean to bless the Lord? We've talked about this earlier in the Psalms. We've already seen earlier in our study that when God blesses us, we are helped, we're strengthened, we're made better off than we were, but we know certainly we're not improving God in any way when we bless him. What does blessing mean? It means speaking, ascribing to, declaring what is true about what honors God. But we're not in our blessing making him larger or higher or better. It is rather us recognizing how great and glorious he is and expressing our gratitude and delight and praise. And I love what David does next. He kind of begins to fire himself up. He says, bless the Lord, all that's within me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. It's like he's saying, don't give lip service to this. Come on, soul. You see this God, this eternal God of the universe? He doesn't just get my words. This blessing, this adoration, this gratitude has to be expressed by my whole being. The worship of God can't just stop at lip service. He wants all of you. And the psalm is not going to stop until we are blessing the Lord, creator God of the universe, with all of us. And this discipline, this practice of engaging one's whole self in the worship of God was consistent practice for the people of God. We see in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, a prayer that God's people would recite at the beginning and end of every day. Goes this way. It says, hear, O Lord, or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And when Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment, he responded this way in Mark 12. He said, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. So these first two verses of this psalm are like a tuning of the human instrument in full harmony that we might praise God from our uttermost. This is what I always hear, particularly men, when they say things like, my faith is just personal. I don't like to talk about my beliefs. I don't like to sing out loud. It's more private for me. I feel like those guys just need to get around David. He'd be like that coach standing around him saying, come on, get your soul into this. He's worthy. Don't just stop at words. Look at him. He's glorious. Don't you see how great he is? I'm not saying we got to dance, but it just at least begs the question, how great is he to you? And David's praise here isn't empty. It's rooted in who God is and what he does. He says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And then what does he say? Don't forget what God does. Don't forget his benefits. What does God do? Listen to this. Verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and satisfies you with good, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is what David is saying we need to hitch our wagon to. This is what is remarkable. Why is this remarkable? Because the Bible says God is the creator of all things. He is perfect and holy and worthy of all of our worship and all of our allegiance. But the Bible also says us as human beings are born in sin, that we're far from God, alienated to him, hostile towards him. Ephesians 2 says we are born in sin, dead in our sin, by nature, children of wrath, destined for the pit of destruction, a Christless eternity, but God, by his love and mercy through Christ, provides a way out of the pit, forgiveness for our sin, redeems our brokenness, and in him, we experience true life. That in Christ, God declares us no longer to be rebellious enemies, no longer strangers and aliens, but forgiven sons and daughters in the household of God. That's remarkable. that we were dead and hopeless, but God made a way. This is what he does. This is what David is saying we need to hitch our wagon to. And he doesn't stop at what he does. He keeps going. He says what God does is because of who he is. And who is he? We see it in verse, starting in verse 6. He's just and faithful. It says the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. What's he doing here? The psalmist is calling us to remember our history, that God has always acted righteously and been faithful to keep his promises. We take in the history of God's people and we stand on it. Let me give you an example of this. Have you ever seen those business monikers where they'll have something on the bottom that says established in 1929 or over 75 years of excellent service? What are they doing in that? They're trying to demonstrate a long history of faithfulness and trying to help bolster your confidence in them as a company by demonstrating they've had a long run at doing whatever they're doing. The lengthy history of God's dealing with his people is a history of our own souls, and our God has always been faithful since the beginning of creation. And this history of God's faithfulness creates a confidence of his people that we can really stand on. And this is what the psalmist is calling back to. God's not figuring out as we go along. The story of God dealing justly with his people, he's been telling since the beginning of time that God is just and he's faithful. And then it says he's merciful and gracious. Starting in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And look at verse 10. He says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Mercy pardons sin. And verse 10 reminds us that because of this mercy, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't deal with us by what we deserve. We deserve to stay in that pit, to stay in death and darkness. And we've said it a few times throughout this entire series. The Psalms continually remind us that all of us humans come to God in the exact same way every time. And that's in need. And our first and greatest need is mercy. But God's mercy could not reach us unless the obstacle of our guilt were taken away. And in his benevolent grace, he bestows favor instead of dealing with us according to our guilt. I love the way Charles Spurgeon talks about this mercy. He says, all the world tastes of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of inviting mercy. The saints live by his saving mercy, are preserved by his upholding mercy, are cheered by his consoling mercy, and will enter heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy. Let grace abounding be our hourly song in the house of God, and let those who feel that they live upon it glorify the plenteous fountain from which it so spontaneously flows. The grace of God is confounding and astonishing. It's confounding because it's forgiveness that is not deserved, and it's astonishing because it's forgiveness that is paid fully, finally, freely, and forever. When we were working through Psalm 1 earlier this summer, we talked about being trees firmly planted by streams of living water, and I read up on a lot of stuff on trees, and this may make total sense to you, but I read that the most drought-resistant and fruit-bearing trees are those with the deepest roots. So when the psalmist says here, let's bless the Lord with all that's within us, and you feel like you're hitting the ceiling, like there's this governor that holds you back, preventing us from pushing through to total praise. It's evidence that the grace of God needs to penetrate deep past our walls of fear and pride and control and shame and ingratitude. Because the deeper within us the gospel goes, the stronger our praise grows. And in case you need some help getting there this morning, the psalmist doesn't leave you by yourself. He's going to drive the beauty of the gospel deep within us. Listen, go with me in verse 11. Listen to this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Now he's not done. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How do we push through? We root our lives in the truth of the gospel that says there's nothing in this world, no fear, failure, person or problem, no sin or struggle, that the radical grace of God is insufficient to redeem us from. Paul echoes this in Romans 8, where he says, now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And listen to this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, nor things present or things to come, powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God redeems us to the uttermost. John Piper says it this way, God's passion to be glorified and our passion to be satisfied are one experience in the Christ-exalting act of worship, whether singing in the sanctuary or suffering in the streets. We get the mercy, he gets the glory. We get happiness in him, he gets honor from us. God is not worshiped where he is not treasured and enjoyed. He is just, faithful, merciful, and gracious. This is who our God is. But that's not all, though. David brings this entire psalm to a close, not to just declare the mercy and grace of God towards us, but reminds us he's not just the God of you and me. He is the King over all creation. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. The psalmist is giving us a picture here of grandeur and majesty of our great God and King, much like we saw the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 when he describes his vision of God, and he saw a king sitting on a throne, and he saw the king's robe filling the entire, as far as you could see. And then he saw these giant heavenly creatures gathered around God. They were grand and majestic, but they didn't even pale in comparison or distract from the beauty and majesty of the king. And what were these grand creatures doing? They were blessing God. What were they saying? We see in Isaiah 6:3, they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What? The whole earth is full of his glory. That he's the king of the world, the sovereign creator of the universe. His greatness, power, and majesty are without question. And in verse 19, these attributes of who God is collide in a beautiful picture to show us that God, he's perfect, holy, glorious King over all creation. He's also merciful, gracious, and loving Redeemer of you and me. This is who our God is. And at the end, David says, he will be praised to the uttermost. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you whose angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. And we're not done. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. He proclaims God's universal kingship, that God rules not only over his people in Israel, but over the entire cosmos from his heavenly throne. And because he's king over all, everyone, angels who make up his army, as well as humanity, should praise him. And shall praise him until Habakkuk 2:14 says, the earth is filled with his glory like the water cover the seas. This is where his praise goes. How do we get there? God's glory filling the earth like the waters cover the seas. Every tongue confessing and proclaiming that he is Lord, all creation. How do we get there? David answers us in ending the psalm, how it began. He says it starts in our hearts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's where it begins. As one author said, you can't commend what you don't cherish, and you don't proclaim what you don't prize. Back to Spurgeon again. He said, let candidates for heaven bless the Lord. How shall I praise him? Not with fine words. No poetic talent here is necessary. Any language that expresses heartfelt admiration will be accepted. Praise him so far as you know him, and he will make known to you more of him. May we praise him with all of us until he is proclaimed to everyone. Now, when I was in closing, as I was praying this morning, every time I pray for our gathering time, there's always three groups of people that I'm praying towards. The first, I'm praying for those people who are not followers of Christ, who are lost here, praying that you would have an encounter of the grace and forgiveness of God in Christ. And if you're in this room and that's you and you've never experienced the forgiving, healing, redeeming work of God in Christ, I want to urge you that today would be the day that you run to Jesus and are crowned in steadfast love and mercy, the love of God in Christ. Don't wait. Run to Jesus. Find freedom. I'm also praying for all of you in this room that are followers of Christ, brothers and sisters in the faith that make up this church, and I'm asking the Lord that he would create in you a hunger so great that you give your whole lives away for the gospel of Jesus Christ. because he is worthy of more than 2 hours of our week, that you would be bold, strong, shining lights of the gospel in every neighborhood in this community, to every nation in the world. And lastly, the other group I'm praying for are those that I would call religiously affiliated. And this group especially breaks my heart. It's those of you in here that have experienced just enough of Jesus to be comfortable, but not enough of Jesus to be captivated by him. That playing church may make you feel better about yourself, but I promise you, nothing is incredible as the God who forgives all our iniquity, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and satisfies you with good, who does not deal with us like we deserve, but instead removes our sin as far as the east is from the west and crowns us as sons and daughters with steadfast love and mercy. This is who we cherish. This is who we prize. And may today be the day you stop dipping your toe in the water and dive fully into this river of grace, that Jesus will stop being an additive to your life and become your life. And as a psalm is driving us here today, the eternal God of the universe redeems us to the uttermost that we might praise him to the uttermost, and he will be proclaimed to the uttermost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that your words here today stand as a testimony. And for many of us, these words are the words we need to jolt us out of our complacent, small godness. That we, whatever God that we have created in our minds is so small, pales in comparison to who you are. Eternal God of the universe who sits on the throne over all creation, yet is merciful, gracious, and benevolent to save and redeem us. This is who you are. For those in this room that have no view of you, that they hear these words and it meets a wall of doubt or fear, God, would you penetrate that today with your loving kindness? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that hope would shine into their life. You would grant them faith. They would run to Jesus, be crowned with steadfast mercy and love today. And for those of us today that needed to hear this word, and I'm right there, needed to hear this word, that there's nothing in this world that can separate me from the love of Christ. There's no darkness, depth, or any obstacle that your grace is insufficient to overcome. I want to believe that today. God, would you drive that deep within us today? The truth of the gospel will go deep, so our praise and blessing would raise high. Would you do that? And our praise and blessing would raise so high that it gets heard all across the world. That's what we want. That's what we desire. We Christians, we want to be the loudest people in the world. We'll be loud with praise, blessing, honor, pointing to the great God and King who saves and redeems, bringing hope to the world. God, would you do this? We ask this in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.